I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, a question we hear a lot, and maybe you're pondering it yourself, is will we ever return to normal? And what is normal anyway? I think a better question is to ask, what time is it? What are the times we're in? Or discern, help me discern the times we're in. You've read this in Ecclesiastes before. For everything, there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I think the better question is, what time is it, Lord? Help me discern the times so I know what to do. Maybe we aren't going back to the way life as we know it. And I think if we're hanging on so tightly to life as we knew it, we might miss the wonder, the invitation of God to be present, to flourish in this day, and to really be a kingdom people in a time and a day when the world is desperate for answers. And I'm going to tie in political conversations. As you know, we've talked about this on the show before. Many ways political conversations have upstaged spiritual conversations among Christians. And of course, there's a place for politics in the believer. Absolutely. But how do we first and foremost give our allegiance to our King, Jesus? And how do we discern the times? And how do we count on the power of the risen Christ to mark our lives and our steps more than anything else? This is not an equal standing as far as our politics and our faith. Politics matter, but the Spirit of the living God in us and how we live for Him, with Him, and follow Him, that's what matters most of all. Well, I'm so honored to have my good friend, Than Bennett, who joins me on the show every single day. We call this feature always A Faith Perspective from the Hill. Than serves as Director for Government Affairs at the ACLJ. We'll get him on in a quick moment, but I've got a quick announcement here. Tomorrow is my birthday. Now, that's not the announcement, but tomorrow is the great giveaway. And what I've asked for my birthday is for thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness and to call the show tomorrow. My hubby, Kevin, will be co-hosting with me. We call it the great giveaway because all these people are going out just being kind, giving gifts where they're able, and then coming back from the mission field, so to speak, to tell us about what happened. And if you've been a recipient of someone's kindness, I want to hear that as well. And we've the two most inspiring stories we hear tomorrow will award a huge gift basket of just fun goodies, just as our way of saying, hey, thanks for being the hands and feet of Christ. So here are some of the themes that we will explore today. How then shall we live? And what does it mean to seek the face of God? And how might that change our perspective of what's actually happening in the world today? How do we stand against the evils in our day while maintaining a pure heart and a strong love for our fellow man? How do we fix our eyes on the eternal while existing in and working for the betterment of this one? And how do we balance boldness with respect and honor for authority? Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Than Bennett is Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice. He's a regular on-air contributor for the daily syndicated radio broadcast, J Secular Live. He's the author of In Search of the King and My Fame, His Fame, which is a brilliant book. And we're giving away some copies today. My Fame, His Fame. I love it. Than and his wife, Brooke, live in Fort Washington, Maryland with their three children, Jude, Gambrill, and Hope. And he's a regular faith radio contributor and a precious friend. Than, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie, it's great to be with you. And hey, before it gets away from me, I wanted to wish you a very happy early birthday in advance of tomorrow. And Susie, I just want you to know how much your voice means to so many of us. I was a listener before I was a contributor, and I'm still a listener. And the reason I'm still a listener is because your voice draws all of us closer to Jesus. So I don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to know that we're grateful for you. I hope you have a very happy birthday and an abundantly blessed year ahead.
Wow, you're going to make me cry. Thank you, Than. That means so much to me. Wow, thank you. Well, you've been on enough times to know we love to start by talking scripture, and I know you love God's word. So what do you have for us today?
Yeah, sure do. Susie, I want to go to Joel chapter 2. You know this. I love the Old Testament prophets. I love Habakkuk especially. That's what I wrote my last book on, and ironically, that was what my reading was this morning. But Joel chapter 2, and maybe I'll just read a couple verses, starting in verse 12. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." And Susie, I love that the whole chapter, really, because it speaks about God's desperation for us, really, and really his desperation for us, even when we might deserve judgment. And it talks very clearly about what he requires of us. And I'm gripped by this command that I just read, the one about rending my heart, my inner being, rather than rending my garments, which is an outward show or an outward confession. And, you know, as I read that earlier this week, I just think that's a shift that needs to happen today. But if it does, if we rend our hearts, I love that it says that God is eager to honor that repentance and to grant forgiveness and to extend blessing as a result of it. His heart is so for us, Susie, and I think we can experience that as long as we search our hearts and really live from a place of repentance. And then the rest of the chapter, maybe we can get into it a little bit later, but expands on the promise of provision that he would grant. But I really think it all does really start with rending our hearts and not our garments and returning to him. So Joel chapter 2, I'd commend everybody to the entire chapter.
Wow. Well, I'd love for you to continue if you don't mind, because, you know, I have said this on the show before, but it seems to me as I read scripture that God finds humility and repentance irresistible. Like his heart is so bent towards mercy that when he sees repentance and humility, he's on it. He's right there. And his tenderness is just so precious, you know. So maybe speak to that idea, because I still feel like, you know, I really believe, and I might be wrong about this. This is just one layman's person's perspective, but we've thumbed our noses at God as a nation for so long and kicked him out of our schools, you know, and I believe he's with us as God's people, but I believe he's pulled his hand of protection away, going, "You don't want me. You're going to see what happens when you're left to your own devices." And I really do think it's a sober time. But I think we still have a window of time to repent. And it's, again, that's just my perspective. I might be wrong about it, but it brings me to my knees and causes me to repent and humble myself. But maybe speak to the rest of that passage.
Yeah, no, I couldn't agree with you more. I mean, this is something that I think you and I have talked about quite a bit. He is so inclined to mercy, even if we don't deserve it, Susie. And I mean, one of the passages that I keep coming back to is when Abraham is intervening on behalf of Sodom when God wants to destroy it. And even though Sodom deserves destruction, he's so inclined to mercy that all Abram has to do is ask for it, and God wants to engage that conversation. But if you read the rest of Joel chapter 2, let's see, skip down to maybe like verse 28. He says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth." And so he's just so inclined to mercy. It's in his nature, no matter what we've deserved. He sent his son to die for us. So, of course, he wants us to accept that gift. I try to apply it to today's world. I also think of, I think it's Numbers 11, when Moses expresses a desire that all of God's people would speak for him. He says, "Oh, that all God's people would be prophets and he would pour out their spirit on them." And Susie, I think we're in a place where a lot of our comforts have been stripped away, but we've got him to turn back to. And I think it's in that place, if we turn to him completely, that he's eager to pour out not just his mercy, but his spirit. I mean, our culture is so in need of his power. And I firmly believe he's willing to pour it out. He's just waiting on us to be the ones that are desperate for it.
Boy, indeed. And, you know, you mentioned Sodom. And in Ezekiel, it says, "Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and apathy, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. And in our days of incredible wealth and, you know, indulgence, we can very much shrug a shoulder to the poor and needy. And I got to say, I think, you know, the church has missed this as well as far as tending to the poor. We're doing that to a degree, but not to the degree at even close to what I really believe that we can. And but, you know, they always say, draw a circle around yourself first and say, what in me, Lord? Revive the person inside the circle. And I've spent some time over the last few years really thinking about that, taking that to heart. Pride, gluttony, and apathy. Pride is when you think more of yourself than you ought. You know, gluttony, in one way or shape or another, consuming more than you ought. Apathy is seeing a need, you know, that's within your reach and looking the other way. And I think we can judge, you know, judge those liberals or judge this policy or, you know, we can judge people all day long, but if we really want to see revival, it starts in the house of God. And it's like, Lord, what in me? God, forgive me for contributing to a society that's not represented your heart. Because his heart is humility. It's restraint. It's tending to those in need, taking some of our extra and helping other people. I mean, that's pretty sobering when you boil it down to that degree, you know?
Yeah, it sure is. And, you know, there's so much to unpack there. But I'm reminded of the conversation you had earlier this week with Carmen LeBird. She said that her two sort of greatest desires for the year ahead were revival and relational peace. And she was asking for it on sort of three levels, personal, national, and global. Mm. And, you know, I would argue that it's got to start personal. If you don't have a revival of my inner being and of my relational peace with those around me and with my creator, it's awfully hard for me to apply that, you know, to the world around me. But you and I have talked about this before. I firmly believe we're on the edge of revival if we choose it. But yep. There are a couple of things in Scripture, Susie, and you sort of alluded to this just now, but they're just absolute prerequisites. I mean, God wants to pour out revival, but he requires broken hearts. He requires contrite spirits. He requires willing and open vessels and humility before him. And so I'm all about begging him to pour out his revival and to pour out his mercy. But in order to truly ask for that, I've got to be in a place where my own heart is broken, where I'm contrite before him. So I think that's where all of us need to start. It's mm-hmm. very easy to recognize the fractures, isn't it? But in most cases, they're reflections of what's internal as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's a psalm, I wish I would have memorized it, but it said something about returning to the fear of the Lord so our nation will be restored to glory. Something, the implication was my personal reverence before God has national implications. So I think if we can picture ourselves when you're broken before God and humble and not pointing the finger, but going, Lord, what in me? It's like you literally are putting buckets out and preparing for rain. And I think, you know, if you picture every believer around the world, those who are repenting before God saying, start with me. They've got buckets out. When he pours his spirit out, that's where they're going to, those are the people who are going to catch some of that. And we need to pause here. When we come back, you know, I ask you this question every month because I always want to know. I mean, you live in the epicenter of politics, and it's been a month since you've been on, and I know, Dan, you've been busy. So I want to know just an update from the Hill, how you're doing, what you're seeing, and what you're sensing. Always appreciate your perspective. Talking to my friend, Than Bennett. His book, by the way, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. You know, even though it's not that old of a book, I told him I think they need to re-release it into the atmosphere right now because it's such a now word. We've got a stack to give away. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions, comments, send those in a separate text, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. My good friend Than Bennett joins us every month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. But that's only just a portion of our conversation every month. We always step back and just talk about what we sense God is saying in this day. How should we live in this day with these ever-changing times? The book I want to just highlight today, and I'll read a few quotes from it a little bit later, is Than's book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. I've got a stack to give away today. Excuse me. And you just text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This is what Mark Batterson said. And Mark is Than's pastor. Mark Batterson writes this. Are you ready to step forward and consecrate yourself for the purpose of his fame? If so, buckle in and read on. Because for those who are consecrated, the best is yet to come. And then I wrote on the back of the book, this book made me want to stand up and shout, bow low and pray, and believe that God will make himself known in our day. I love this book. So Than, let's talk, if we can, for a moment about just what you've been seeing, what you've been dealing with, what you sense God is saying in the midst of it all.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I feel like we say this every time we talk lately, Susie, but it's just been an insane month in Washington, D.C. I mean, we are, what, about 6 weeks now after the election, and there are still being lawsuits filed and adjudicated over the results. So it's been just incredibly intense, and I think there has been just undoubtedly a huge impact on both a civic level and a personal level for those of us who follow Jesus. Maybe I'd sort of start on that civic level, because there is still, even now, a tremendous amount of unrest among the citizens right now, and a wide array of opinions on whether or not the election was, whether it had integrity or whether or not there was fraud. But I felt compelled to just offer a little bit of a surprising perspective and some hope for all of us who sort of work and live in this system, because regardless of how anyone feels about how the outcome either happened or how it was adjudicated, I think we should take quite a bit of pride in how our judicial system dealt with the dispute. And I just wanted people to consider a couple of things. We had an election where the losing candidate had open and sweeping access to a judiciary system where he could air his grievances, and the cases were decided by judges of all political backgrounds. And, you know, his arguments made it to the highest court in the land, where he got to make his case in front of a court that was fairly friendly to him and that he had actually appointed a third of the justices to. So he had a tremendous ability to challenge the outcome. And I think about the rest of the world, Susie. That wouldn't happen in most places of the world. And then if you sort of flip that on its head, in the places of the world where it would happen, in most of them, whoever had the current power, in this case the president, would have just pretty much automatically gotten his way. It would have been verdict by force, and obviously that hasn't happened here. So regardless of how anybody feels about the outcome, I just think it's a testament to our independent judiciary and to the checks and balances that we have. And I'll just tell you, I've been under a lot of stress, as I think a lot of people have, but I really took some time this week to step back and to realize some gratitude for our system of government. I will tell you, maybe on the other side of that coin, I think it probably did reveal a large number of areas that need addressed and need reformed if all of us are going to have confidence in the integrity of our elections going forward. And, you know, I don't know if you want to get into those or not. We certainly can. But I do think the principles of self-governance were really on display in the election and in the weeks that have happened. And those same principles are the ones that we're going to have to rely on if we're going to make improvements going forward.
Yeah, you know, I don't even know what to ask, because there's so many questions swirling in my brain. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, we've talked about this in the past, but, you know, I just see a political idolatry among Christians that's very concerning to me, where they really are putting on equal footing the man in power and the king on the throne, as if those are of the same importance. Of course, who's president matters. Absolutely. Don't hear me say differently. But when you get ugly about your opinion and stop being loving to people who are actually lost, there's something wrong with that. On the flip side, I've read articles of tangible evidences of fraud that the mass media ignores completely. And I feel like, are we in a post-truth culture where people really don't care about the truth? I mean, I don't know how to make sense of all that, but you are a man of God and you're right in the middle of it. How are you sorting through that kind of stuff?
Yeah, I mean, I think we are in a post-truth culture in many ways, but it's up to those of us who know the truth, capital T, to stand on it anyway. Maybe I just make a comment to each of those. First of all, God's ability to move doesn't depend on who has the current political power. It just doesn't. And it's very easy for the rest of us to get seduced by political power or by, you know, humanitarian causes or justice causes. But Susie, those things are meant only to be outcroppings of our primary cause. And our primary cause is abiding in and communing with and being a vessel for the power of the Almighty God. So that's sort of answer number one. But answer number two, and I do think this is a moment in time where we do need to take advantage of working for reform in our systems while they have been exposed. And maybe if I could just expand just a minute, our decentralized approach to elections is one of our greatest strengths. This town, the town I sit in, Washington, D.C., does not control presidential elections, and that was by design. Article 2 of the Constitution gave that power to states, and states, by and large, delegate it down to local levels. And that structure makes it a lot more difficult to rig elections because the control levers are in so many different hands. And that's a good thing, Susie, but it does depend on state law being followed very carefully. And we've seen
and consistently, right?
Yes, consistently across the states and without exception. And I would just tell you, we've seen over a number of years now a moving away from that, where state courts and state executives have relaxed requirements that were passed by the legislatures. And by the way, Susie, the legislatures are the ones that the Constitution invests this power in. So I would just tell you that trend expanded dramatically in this cycle. Now, some people would say, well, that was because states were scrambling to respond to COVID. And that is partially true, but it doesn't eliminate the need and the necessity to ensure the integrity of elections. And I think there are far more questions about what happened in this election cycle than there have been in previous. So I would just say we have a unique opportunity to circle back and address some of those things now. And I would just implore people, don't let where you sit on the political spectrum or which candidate you happen to support in this past cycle cause that to determine where you stand on election integrity, because our entire way of government hinges on this ability to self-govern and to choose our own elections. And we're on a glide path right now to lose that. So people of all persuasions need to be motivated on the state level to make sure that these kind of things are tightened up and that we have free control to choose our leaders going forward.
So just got a minute before break. So how do we as the people help ensure that? I mean, pray for sure, but what else can we do? Because you think about some of these people who actually did commit a measure of fraud, not enough to maybe overturn, but they did. Mm-hmm. Are they prosecuted? Is that investigated? Or is it just too much of a mess that it's let go?
Yeah, I think when caught, certainly there needs to be prosecution. But I think as far as securing it moving forward, Susie, it's got to be more proactive. It's got to be people being engaged on a local level, not only on what their state laws are and how elections are executed, but then also that when you have a law, when you have a requirement that, you know, a certain verification is met or there's a deadline for a cutoff, that it is followed. And people have to be willing to stand up, and when it's their own party that maybe is not honoring that law, they've got to stand up in mass and say, that is not okay, regardless of whether it helps me or hurts me. The fact that we operate by rule of law, it's the only thing that is secure self-governance. We've got to be willing on a local level, Susie, to stand up and insist on that, really no matter who it benefits.
May integrity make a comeback. Talking to Than Bennett. When we come back, we're actually going to talk about a rebirth of desire, of following Jesus, of knowing, just pursuing the face of God. What does that mean and how does it impact the earth today? Talking to Than Bennett. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We have our friend Than Bennett on every single month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. He works right in the epicenter of politics. But again, that's always just a small portion of our conversation. There's so much depth to Than that we're digging into just how to live in the days that we're in. His book that we're celebrating today is My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. He released it some time ago, but I feel like it was great then. I just feel like it's a word for us right now. So glad to have a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Than, you heard my open where I was talking about, I'm sure people are asking you the same question. Will we ever go back to quote unquote normal? Has this changed life as we know it? And, you know, the further question that I posed is, how do we discern the time so we know what to do? Maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know if there is a normal as we knew it prior. I am confident, Susie, that at least as far as our day-to-day lives, there's going to be, you know, a pretty dramatic shift as we learn how to deal with the virus a little more. You know, we've dealt with viruses that are somewhat similar in the past, and we've been able to learn them and know how to return to normal. But I'll be honest with you, I think I'm more interested, and I think I heard this in sort of the tone of your voice as well. I'm sort of more interested in how we, the church, how we decide to return to what is normal, or do
yes.
we find better ways to interact no matter what the circumstances are around us. And I heard your conversation with Pastor Conlon a few days ago, who, by the way, he doesn't know me, but I love that man. He speaks mm-hmm. into my life every time I listen to him. But he talked about learning how to do church another way and casting the net on the other side of the boat. And Susie, I think there is a challenge there for those of us who follow Jesus and those of us who lead churches or who, you know, lead constituencies or have a radio audience or whatever it may be, to focus all of our energies on channeling our energies into finding new ways, no matter what the circumstances are, to reach people for Jesus. And, you know, I'll tell you, I think there's been a pretty good degree of succumbing to the temptation to be critical of how other people or maybe other shepherds are handling a difficult season. I want to challenge us, Susie. Let's look at what God has put inside of our influence, inside of our purview, and say, how can I be creative? How can I drop the net on the other side of the boat and reach the people God has given me to reach? I think that's where we make the biggest impact. And, you know, I can't tell you when or to what degree there will be, you know, mass gatherings without face coverings and the like, but I can tell you that our mission is the same no matter what that happens. So I just want to really challenge us. Let's look at our own responsibilities first, and sort of take the circumstances as they come, I guess is how I would put it.
Indeed. Yeah, you know, I really do think we're walking into a new era. I do. I just think we've crossed over into something that's different. I do agree that, you know, once they figure out this virus, there will be a certain normalcy. But what I keep thinking about is in Scripture, Jesus talks about, you know, blessed are you who are about my Father's business. That's my paraphrase. Mm. But blessed are you who I find tending to my Father's business and living expectantly for my return. If you are, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, I'll put an apron on and set you at the table and serve you myself. I mean, this is how important it is. And yet, Jesus also says in the Gospel of Luke, two different scenarios. In the latter days, it will be as in the days of Noah. People will be going about their business, there's the word, but then it says, you know, eating, drinking, marrying, and it will be as in the days of Lot. People going about their business, eating, drinking, and partying, and it'll come so unexpectedly. And to me, they speak of two such parallel paths because it is so easy to numb out and to think, I want to get back to a certain comfort level. But when there's something that happens, I think we get almost inoculated to the times where this has been a wake-up call, and we don't want to go back to sleep. So blessed are you whom the Father finds tending about his business. So I think part of this new era is discerning, what is your will for me, God, and what is that mission, and is there a creative element that I've not yet pondered? I'd love to know your thoughts.
Well, Susie, I mean, it certainly has been easy and almost justified, right, to look at the waves around us. I mean, there's been a lot of tumult. I mean, not just the pandemic, but the racial strife and the political season and all the rest. And there are waves around us. There are circumstances that are threatening that we could look at. But I think it has drawn us sort of to the end of ourselves, and it's made us realize the things that we put our hope in will not survive. They will be destroyed one day. But here's my fervent belief. Here's where I want us to shift our focus a little bit. And this is what God has been calling me to do. And I'll just tell you, I've done it falteringly. I mean, every day, I go into the world and I see the circumstances and my eyes are drawn back to the circumstances. But this is what God has been saying to me specifically and sort of mooring me back to this true north. He says, Stan, I'm putting together a people who are mine. And I'm looking for a people who are devoted to me and to no other. Now, I'm sending you out to these other things to draw them to me as well. So it's not that I don't want you to have interaction with the world, but you are mine. You are for me, and I'm asking you to be devoted to me. So, Susie, I think I think a redevotion to that, to putting a relationship with him that is on a moment-by-moment level and making that the priority, I believe with all my heart that's coming. And I will just tell you that I aim to be in that number. I'm not going to tell you I've achieved that right now, but I think that's what 2020 can result in. It can be his people saying, oh, I thought my trust was here. I thought my hope was in a political win. I thought my worth was in achieving a cause for justice. But no, I am his. I am called to his purposes. And come what may, that's what I'm going to be devoted to.
Somebody give me an amen. I want 10 amens. Somebody's got to text me an amen. When the saints go marching in, I want to be one of them. I want to be in that number. In your book, My Fame, His Fame, you write, let's lay aside this foolish notion that we should be ungrateful for the roles God has assigned to us. Instead, let's endeavor to unleash a move of God in our time, no matter the vessel. When he chooses to use us, let us step forward and run with it. When he chooses another, let's step behind them and support them with everything we have. It's all for his fame anyway. And man, if there's something we can take away from 2020, it's that things that we're shaking are shakable. So let's put our feet on what's unshakable: God's love, the promise of his return, and our call to be alive for such a time as this. So I absolutely love what you just said. You know, I just read, oh, we got some amens coming in. Come on, Missy. Come on, Nancy, Peggy. All right. I was reading this morning and it just shakes me, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who've had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I mean, there's so much there, but I mean, the freedom that we have no matter where we are, no matter the season or the time or the era, you know, where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and we can see and reflect his glory. But also, then, the fact that people who are lost and acting lost, their eyes are covered with a veil. And you know, like you said, you can sit and judge them all day long, but they don't see. They don't know what they don't know until they know. Yeah. So, I mean, Lord, have mercy. Help us to be the people who shine the light so that that veil comes off.
Well, and they're not going to see the truth unless they see it in us. And that's the thing, Susie. And, you know, so much of my life has been dedicated, if I look honestly in the mirror, it's been dedicated to defending my own reputation and to making sure that the way that my name and my mission and my agenda interfaces with the world and how they see it. And Susie, that's not biblical. And it's a natural instinct, so I'm not trying to, you know, be more down on myself than I need to be. But this is a realization that I need to wake up to. We are here not to defend our own name, but to hide our name inside of his. And Susie, if we do that, I mean, who is going to have a greater interest in defending our name if it's hidden in his? We can trust him to defend our name if it's hidden in his, but we've really got to lay it down. And this is, you know, this is a struggle, but I would just tell you, if we look like the rest of the world, so eager to defend our name, so eager to always advance our agenda, that's not going to be very attractive. What's going to be attractive to the rest of the world is if we really are laying down our lives for our neighbor. And I just again, it circles back to where we started. I think that revival is on the horizon, Susie, but I don't believe we're going to experience it until we get this concept. We have to be able to have a contrite spirit, to have a broken spirit, and for our hearts to break for the things that break the heart of God. That's where it starts. And I think this year, I really do, I think this year has driven us to that point. And I'm believing that 2020 is going to be a year where we start to round that corner and see him working through the people that are yielded to him.
I believe that so much. And Herb Thompson writes, "And the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers." That's is right out of Scripture. And, you know, what do you say about that? As far as you say, we reflect his glory, which is right in there. We see and reflect his glory. But, I mean, even the posture towards people who are unbelievers, who you know, Bible talks about bless those who persecute you, bless those who are unkind to you. Those are some very basics of Christianity. But even those things, I feel like, need to make a comeback in the way that we relate in such a polarized day, you know?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think this relates directly to when we were talking about our nation deserving judgment, but our God being inclined to mercy if we would ask him of it. And What I would like to see us embody, Susie, and something that we're sort of working towards as a family, is that we would be the countercultural solution that we think needs to happen. You know, I'd like us to grow in the grace of not just being able to identify problems, but when we know that there are problems, consistently putting ourselves in the place where that problem crops up, we're already there. And the world doesn't see people who can identify a problem. The world sees a people who are participating in the solution. They see a people that isn't, you know, advocating that government maybe push a greater solution. They're actually the ones with their hands out feeding the hungry and offering a drink to the thirsty and visiting the prisoner so that there can be, you know, reform and lives restored. I think we have to sort of eliminate, if you will, the middleman of looking to man-made institutions to be a part of solutions to problems that God gave to us, Susie. God called us to his side to be that solution, not just to advocate for it, but to actually get our hands dirty and be the solution. That's where I think that interface happens.
I love that. You know, we're already there. I mean, think about where does God want you to be and be there? Mm-hmm. You're there. I mean, you and Brooke, your dear wife, you have children, but you're also foster mm-hmm. parents to infants. Say a word about how that came about and what that's like for you.
Yeah, this is one of the greatest blessings of our life, Susie. For about the last year, we've had the privilege of being what is essentially foster parents to newborns. So we literally show up at the hospital the day after a child is born and usually have that infant in our care for about a month until they go to be with their forever family. We've got one beautiful little girl right now. She's about a week and a half old. And for a few days last week, Susie, we had two at one time. One was a day old when we got him the little man was a few days old at that point. So that was an adventure. But it's been an amazing opportunity for us to see just how tangible standing in the gap for people of need can be and the restoration that can happen. And I think I probably shared it on your broadcast before, so I won't share the whole thing. But the biggest lesson that we have as a family have taken away is how important it is in those early days for the baby's brain to develop an ability to attach. And it's just a microcosm of us, Susie. I mean, our brains, our beings have to attach to their creator if they're able to go into the broader world and have any impact. And all the research shows that if a child can attach, all the other processes of the brain start to fall in line. And so it's really an act of service, it is, but it's really more of a blessing for our family. And we always can't wait for the next call. So, but maybe, you know, maybe most of the time, Susie, one at a time.
Might be. Yeah. Two babies and goats. You got goats and you got other things going on in the farm, right?
We've got three goats. We've got 18 chickens that are about 6 weeks old. And we processed the first round of meat chickens a few weeks ago. So we're learning.
You're absolutely amazing. Well, I know we got to go to break here in a moment, but the fact that you brought up that attachment by fixing their eyes, I was actually going to talk to you about that. You know, even that's one of the reasons I brought up this verse, that we can see and reflect the glory of God. And remember Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's a neurobiologist, brain scientist, counselor, and he said one of the reasons Jesus wants us to fix our eyes on him is so that we can see that his eyes are already fixed on us. And I just thought that's so powerful. And there's something about strengthening that attachment. And neuroscience says now we can actually be joy dispensers by lighting up when we see people. So when I see you and I look like I'm glad to see you, which I will be glad when I get to see you, but I mean, but we really are, when you light up, when you see someone, like you're so glad to see them, it actually activates the joy center of their brain. So this costs nothing, you know, to be able to dispense joy to other people, to see how important that attachment is and that awakening is. We're going to pause here. When we come back, one of the questions you wanted to address on the show today is how do we fix our eyes on the eternal while existing in and working for the betterment of the world in which we live? We'll talk more about that. Talking to my friend Than Bennett. Such a good conversation. His book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence to the Glory of God. Got a few copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
You never
Bible says that God is searching the world over. He knows who's who in the zoo. That's my word, not his. He knows who's who in the zoo, but he's searching the world over, looking to find faith on the earth. And will he find it in your heart today? And as Stan's talking earlier, will he find brokenness and repentance for the sake of his name, for the sake of your story, but also for the sake of the greater story God is writing today? As we humble ourselves before his mighty hand, we seek his face, we turn from our ways and intercede on behalf of our nation, which just so desperately needs a move of God. God will hear our prayer, and he will move. I'm talking to Than Bennett today. His book, My Fame, His Fame, Aiming Your Life and Influence Toward the Glory of God. Than joins us once a month to give us a faith perspective from the Hill. He's the Director of Government Affairs for the American Center for Law and Justice, and he's a man of faith. And Than, one of the things you want to talk about is how do we fix our eyes on the eternal while existing in and working for the betterment of the world in which we live? So, and you say that the mission, you know, that we kind of have in front of us cannot be so consumed that we lose the bigger story.
Yeah, and, you know, I heard someone say recently, Susie, I don't know who it is, so I apologize. I don't have attribution, but they said that we live in this overlap between that which is bound by time and that which is beyond time. And in one of the prayer meetings that we're in, virtual prayer meetings during this pandemic, one of the participants was talking about how there's these contrasting attributes of God. You know, he's both horrible and holy. He's awful and he's almighty. And Susie, I think there can be a struggle to understand how do we focus on that which is eternal while living in that which is so broken and so just so fractured. And I'm just learning more and more how little I know, just how microscopic my understanding of our great God is and how much of him resides very far outside my knowledge of him. And the cry of my heart is that we would have a rebirth as people of Jesus to know deeply the face and the character and even the intellect of God. And, you know, I think for me, I've had to resist the temptation to lean wholly or primarily on intellectually understanding this. But I think this balance between living in the place where we're called while setting our eyes on the eternal is even more important in this day and age, Susie, because we are just deluged, I mean, constantly by information. And almost all of it comes at us with an agenda. It's either, you know, it's untruth or it's filtered truth because of an agenda. And either way, Susie, we've got to have the wisdom and the discernment to lay all of that information against that backdrop of truth and to determine its veracity. And I really just think our ability to do that is going to depend on how fervently we've been pursuing a deep understanding of our God. I don't think we can set our eyes on the eternal unless we have a regular habit of trying to learn more of who he is. Of course, we're never going to see the full picture until heaven, but I think if our mindset is constantly set on trying to know more of him rather than taking in the agenda messages of the world, I think that sets us on the right track.
You know, again, all of us have had the veil removed. Who've had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his image. I want to go back to something you said. I want to make sure I heard you right. Did someone on a prayer call say that some of the attributes of God are horrible and awful, like in contrast? Because I'd have to beg to differ. I mean, I know it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but he's not a horrible God and he doesn't have an awful attribute. What are you saying about that?
Yeah, no, absolutely not. And I appreciate the opportunity to clarify that. No, just talking about how the reality in which we live, we experience
the horrible
and the holy, and we have the awful in contrast with the almighty, and focusing on how all things will be made whole in the end. But I certainly agree with you, Susie. You know, at the same time, I don't think there's any escaping that, you know, we live in a place where all is not holy. And certainly there's a lot of awful. So we have to deal with, if we have a promise of perfection in the end, what do we do with the mess in the meantime? And I think that's the balance and the struggle we have to find.
Yeah. You know, I had an author pastor years ago, John Burke is his name, who wrote a book on heaven. And he said, Earth is a compressed time capsule. It's tastes of heaven and tastes of hell. One day the two shall part, you know, because the things that we're tasting here, you know, every good gift comes from God. So any good thing is from his hand. Every good gift comes from God. It's a taste of things to come. And then, of course, we see evidences of hell. And there will be a day of reckoning and a day where there's no more tears, no more corruption. And I think that that has to help us in this day where, you know, even you know, you think of media and big tech companies and people who are determining their quote-unquote truth. You know, one verse we've been praying, Kevin and I, a lot is Jeremiah 33:3, and it says, "Call on me and I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." And since you can't really trust what you're hearing in mainstream media these days, at least I don't feel like you fully can, we've really been kind of minimizing that input. We're still reading articles, wanting to stay on top of what's going on. But we're pressing in like never before. Tell us things we don't know, God. What's actually true here? What is true? And as we do that, then, we do get such a strong sense. You know what? Corruption may seem like it's winning the day, but it will not, at the end of the day, prevail, because God sees everything and misses nothing. And that helps us continue onward, you know?
Yeah, well, it seems like kind of a trite example, maybe, but, you know, they teach people how to identify counterfeit currency by only letting them handle the authentic thing. And I think that, that we can really apply that to our lives. Susie, if we are just covering ourselves in truth, if we are making sure that we're spending time with Jesus and we're in his word, we're taking it in, we are going to know just by him living in us and our exposure to the actual truth when we encounter that which isn't true. So I'm not, you know, I'm the last person that is going to encourage people to disengage from what's going on around you, because I actually think that's the very reason we're here. And, you know, we're blessed more than any civilization in the history of man to have freedoms that allow us to engage our government there and allow us to engage with our fellow civilians. And we need to do that. But, Susie, we don't take our marching orders from people around us with an agenda that's not rooted in him. We take our marching orders from the holy word of God. And then we take that word, that message, that free gift of salvation out to the people who have a different agenda. And we tell them, there's a better agenda, and it's going to require laying yours aside, but let me introduce you to it. That's the approach I think you have to have.
Amen. Well, I wonder, as we get ready to wrap, if you wouldn't mind praying for our nation, then, as we get ready to call it a day.
I would love to. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for putting us on this planet that you created in this moment of time. God, I'm so grateful to be alive in this moment. It's a critical time. It's a time where people are going to be called to your side, and you've given us the privilege of being a part of that plan. God, may we step into it with boldness. May we step into it with humility. May we be broken and contrite before you. And God, I want to boldly ask today, do a move in our time. Call people to your side. Start with me. Start with Susie. Start with your people and allow us to be vessels through which you reach more people. God, we love you. We thank you for sending your son to die for us. It's in his name that we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Father, I echo that. We bow before you, Lord. We humble ourselves and we say, have mercy, O God. Holy is your name. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, open our eyes to the things that we're blind to. Awaken our hearts where we've been sleeping. Jesus, mobilize us in prayer and obedience and in faith in the ways that we've been sleeping. God, we want so much for you to move on the earth today. Would you move through us? Work wonders in our day and let it begin with us. Pray the Psalms, Lord, let us see your miracles once again. Let our children see your glory at work, and may the Lord our God show us his approval and make our efforts successful. We pray this in your precious name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Than, I never know where we're going to go, and I always appreciate where we end up. So thank you for joining us. You're a busy man. Thanks for giving us your time today.
Susie, we love you, and happy early birthday.
Thank you so much. Than Bennett, everyone, and don't forget his book, My Fame, His Fame. We'll leave that drawing open for a little bit. It is fantastic. It'll make you want to stand up and shout. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.